John chapter 4, if you will open your Bibles, that would be useful to you and to me. And hopefully I can use this as well. I'm sure you've seen the news this week that this wonderful Spielberg movie, War Horse, is the result of inspiration that happened here in Lawford. I hope you pick that up in the local news. If you haven't, you really need to read it. It's actually a realistic story. The lady involved, this lady here, whose name is Rosemary Morris, downplays very heavily her involvement in making a suggestion to her son, who is an associate director at the National Theatre, about the recommendation. He was looking for an animal play to put on the stage. And she said, "I know which one you should try." And he did it, and now Spielberg's copied him. So if you believe in all the links and so on, then you can see the impact that one little comment in little old Lawford, miles and miles away from Hollywood and everywhere else, can have. And now the end results are in box offices and cinemas and so on all over the world. Small things can have a big impact. Little comments can go a long way. We haven't read these verses, but just listen to the verses that follow our passage today. Verse 27 in John chapter 4. "Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way towards him." Can you see the surprises, the amazing impact that just a simple conversation that our Lord had when he was thirsty and tired? Can you notice there the disciples are shocked? They're shocked to silence that he's talking with this woman. Can you notice that she is so amazed she leaves her water jar behind? That would be unheard of. This was the jar she carried every day to fetch the water that she and whoever she was living with at the time had to drink for the day. She wouldn't dare lose it. And then notice what happens. They came out of the town and made their way towards him. The impact spreads and goes a long way. As we study today God's word, as we read about Jesus Christ being the living water, the emphasis I want to put on it is the impact it can have. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I hope it will have a huge impact on your life. If you are a Christian this morning, I hope it will encourage you to have an impact on other people's lives. So listen with those ears, please, as we study this passage together. And we must begin by setting the scene. The opening six verses allow us to notice two things that help us to understand what is going on. In verses 1 to 3, we see just how committed to the ministry of the word Jesus Christ is. He is beginning to grow in popularity, and he will not compete in ministry with John. When the Lord learned of this, what did the Lord learn? The Lord learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples. When the Lord learned that the Pharisees had heard, that's a critical point. He knew that the enemies of the message of the gospel would try and find a conflict point, a struggle, and cause strife between the disciples of John and the followers of Jesus. So Jesus moves on. He will not leave that opening for the enemies of the gospel to create a conflict, to drive a wedge between those who are drawing near to God under John's ministry and those who are drawing near to God under Jesus' ministry. It's a challenge in the church today, but we should not create conflict and struggle for the world and dilute the gospel message. Jesus Christ walked away. He didn't ask John to walk away. He walked away and ministered elsewhere. Well, the second point as we set the scene is in verses 4 to 6. And these verses allow us to understand that this Bible account is highly accurate. Highly accurate and trustworthy. It's 3 days' walk through Samaria. And despite the stigma for Jews meeting Samarians, The extra biblical literature tells us very clearly that this is what they would have done. This was the normal thing to do, was to take this walk through Samaria. Jacob's well is identifiable even today as an historic place. We understand that biblical Sychar, or Sychar as it is here, is the town or the village Ashgar on the side of Mount Ebal. And the well, which is well attested down through history all the way back in time, is about half a mile south of the current town. It's an historic place. This actually happened, somewhere you could go and walk today if you were so inclined and the political situation allowed you. This is a trustworthy account. The account matches up. So we've set the scene for this morning. We've understood what Christ is about and that we have an accurate account. So we've set the scene. Now notice, please, with me, a list of things which I will speed through this morning. Notice first in verse 7 that Jesus Christ is at ease with all. John records this account of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman immediately after the encounter with Nicodemus. And you cannot get two people who are further apart than Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. There is an absolute and complete contrast. Norman, I wonder if you could... There's somebody at the door. Would you mind? Thank you very much. There's an absolute and complete contrast between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman from the very fact that we have his name and we don't know her name. He is a Jew. She is a Samaritan. That's a big enough difference. Male and female. Connected, well connected in society, outcast and shamed. They are chalk and cheese in everything. Nicodemus is high ranking. This woman is actually outcast from the people who are commonly known as outcasts. She is out in the middle of the day to draw water, the time you just don't go out. She's there because she can't stand the shame that has been heaped on her by her own people. The shame she overcame at the end when she understood who Jesus was. Jesus is at ease with both these people. Jesus is at ease. The gospel of Jesus Christ is at ease with these people. And notice that Jesus won't be bound by the stigma of the day. He will meet with this woman. Okay, that's a second point. We often get in this problem, don't we? I can't talk to that sort of person. That's just not the done thing. Well, Jesus Christ says it is. If it suits, he'll stick to the rules and use them for the benefit of the gospel. If he needs to go against the social mores of the day, he will go against them for the glory of God and the benefit of the gospel. For us, I think there is a challenge here. We cannot be at ease in every situation. Each of us will find situations where we are more comfortable and situations where we are not comfortable. But we must strive to be more at ease in those circumstances, and we must never allow ourselves to think that the gospel is not at ease in those circumstances. You may feel uneasy talking to somebody, but the gospel is at ease in that situation. The gospel is necessary and needed in every situation. Never doubt that the gospel you bear is relevant, however irrelevant you feel, however uncomfortable you feel. The gospel you bear is at ease. Let me try and illustrate. I've a number of illustrations with water today. I hope this will work. But if you pour water into a different container, it adopts a different shape. So if I pour it in there, I can make it adopt a bag shape. And I can pop it over there, and it adopts that shape. Or I won't put it around the light. That wouldn't be clever, would it? But however I do that, the water will adopt the shape. It's at ease in that situation. It hasn't changed. It's still beautiful and bright and clear and pure. It will still refresh. I'm not going to try and drink it to prove that to you. But the water is at ease in that situation. And hopefully, it will remain at ease there till the end of the service. This is how the living water of the gospel is at ease wherever it flows in the world, taking its pure message. Trust it, tell it, share it, bear it, as Jesus Christ bears it to the Samaritan. Next, notice with me, please, that Jesus is quite prepared to make his own point of need a point of contact for the gospel. We see it in verses 7 and 8. Jesus is hot and tired and in desperate need of a drink. It's the middle of the day. But instead of focusing on his need in a selfish way and stopping to take a drink, he uses that in a masterstroke to engage her for the gospel. He makes his point of need the point of contact. It's wonderful because it hands to her some of the initiative in the situation. It immediately puts her at ease. She can just say no. She's in has an element of control. No longer is it all about him. He's asking for something. How often do we expect people just to come to church and hear us preach at them? As if we have a divine right to preach at them. How often do we, in our moment of need, shut out the opportunity of the gospel because my need is all-encompassing? And it's all I can think about at the moment. And forgive me, I know I'm supposed to, but actually I need to worry about my need. Now, okay, there are times like that. I've had one this week where you have such toothache that you can barely speak straight to the people you love. But I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the daily needs that we have. You go to a shop and you're talking to somebody at the till. That's a moment where you can turn it around and let them serve you and use it as an opportunity. Here is living water. Used, I think, as a lubrication in the situation. If I put my hand on here, my hand will slide, but not very easily. I was hoping it would squeak, but it didn't. But if I put water on my hand, and then I can run my finger down here so gently, and the living water lubricates that situation, share it into that situation, and it will make a difference. Do we allow our needs to become too much and to shut out the opportunities we have to speak? Notice the woman is intrigued. Even though she's still speaking humanly, she's intrigued by the fact that Jesus engages with her. So I've got my notes out of order. Bear with me a second. I will try and correct this. Okay. My apologies. Try not to get too sidetracked at that point. Do we allow our needs to be a point of contact for the gospel, or do they get in the way? I want to hold up to you Barbara as an example this morning. If you don't know Barbara, you need to look at her and learn how to use a point of need for a gospel contact. She's been in hospital about 10 days ago for hip surgery. I think it was hip surgery, wasn't it? And I was met with her on Thursday and had the opportunity to see and to hear how she had been using the people, taking the opportunity with the people who came and cared for her to talk about her faith, to talk about Christian things and to share the gospel. She has a stock of little leaflets with her all the time and she gives them out if somebody asks. And, you know, for instance, in the hospital, one of the nurses was just moving things around. Do you need all these books? Oh, yes, that's my Bible. Oh, really? Do you read the Bible? And away you go. And she discovered that this dear lady was a Catholic and they had conversations about the differences between their faith. Just seizing that little moment, even in a point of need at that, like that. Do we do that? Do we use our moments of need as a point of contact for the gospel? Next, notice with me, please, how relevant the gospel is. Verses 10 to 13. Verses 10 to 13 allow us to see how relevant the gospel is. This little exchange is quite interesting. Having allowed his need to be the point of contact, the Samaritan at this point misunderstands and indeed is somewhat skeptical, even derisory of Jesus. "Sir," the woman said, "you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Jesus is offering living water, but he doesn't even have a jar to hook onto the rope to connect, to send it down into the well and lift it up. He's in no position to be making offers. Indeed, he handed her the initiative in the conversation. But despite her negative outlook, He continues. And he does so with language she can follow, using an illustration out of the conversation that they've been already having. And he uses a question that really makes her think, and it gets her attention. But we'll come back to that in a minute. Let's focus on the relevance of the gospel into the situation. He's talking to this woman who is a sinner, living in shame, just as he spoke to Nicodemus, and the gospel reaches both of them. This gospel is intended to build the church and draw into it everybody. God said to Moses, didn't he, every tribe and nation and tongue. So we must trust that this gospel will be relevant to every tribe and nation and tongue. And here this gospel connects with the woman. Well, next let us notice the fact that really got the Samaritan woman's attention. In verse 13, we see that Jesus focuses on glory. I know he doesn't mention the word, and I know he hasn't yet mentioned sin, but here is a beautiful description of glory, again, in language that's relevant and appropriate to her, especially to a woman. Think about it. She's been waiting all morning to go out and fill her water jar. She can't go out because of the grief and the shame and the pain until the heat of the day when nobody else will be there. She's been waiting all morning for a drink. And Jesus talks to her about glory in terms of living water. Oh yes, I know she's still thinking humanly, and she is intrigued by what he says. Look at verse 15. Her intrigue becomes apparent. Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty. Pure water is just that, isn't it? Pure water, when you shine a light on it, it sparkles. It's clear. It's wonderful. When we talk about the gospel, we must remember that it leads to glory. It's wonderful. Never forget to tell people how glorious glory really is. Never lose sight of it yourself. Remember what the word says. There will be no sickness, no sin, no pain. It's not an unbalanced view. Jesus is going to talk about sin and the problem soon. Verse 16, he'll do that. But for now, he makes clear that this dear lady understands that glory is glorious. We could turn to verses in Scripture that help us. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Here are the words of the Old Testament, the words of Revelation. These describe glory in terms of water and parched land. We can find these illustrations in Scripture. Indeed, you can use others that spring to mind to tell people how glorious glory really is. Don't ever forget to do that as you are contacting and talking with people. Don't ever misunderstand that. If you're hearing the gospel for the first time today, the gospel will carry you to the most wonderful place going, to glory with God in heaven. Well, next, notice with me in verse 16 that Jesus demonstrates his knowledge. Supernatural knowledge, yes, I know, but also his domestic knowledge, his local knowledge, his understanding of the situation in which he is and in which he is ministering. Jesus is aware that the woman's behavior puts her outside her own social position, as well as outside of God's plan. He understands the significance of being there at Jacob's well. He understands these things. And it's vital that we as believers, as we seek to share, a knowledgeable people. And it's vital that if you're not a believer, you understand that God is a knowledgeable God. He sees everything. He knows everything. For us, we need to be in touch with the world around us. We need to get to know the people we're hoping to speak to and to reach. We don't have Jesus' supernatural knowledge. I'm not asking you to think that you do or to try and get it. Although I will admit that from time to time, God seems to graciously grant us an insight, a moment of special understanding that seems difficult to explain. but is very useful in a conversation. Don't turn your back on those if they are in line with Scripture. But our responsibility as God's people, as we seek to be involved in sharing the gospel, is to be educated and informed people. We must take our time to understand what is going on and to have opinions and to think and prepare so that we can give a valid and useful gospel answer. Jesus understands. And later on we'll see again, you can find many of these points at other illustration, at other areas in the passage. You'll see he understands fully in verses 21 and 22 that the situation with worship, which is a big issue of the day between the Jews and the Samaritans. But as we follow through this passage, notice next that Jesus speaks with direct integrity in verses 17 and 18. He uses his knowledge wisely and he deals with direct integrity. These are quite painful truths to start discussing with somebody. Potentially this is a minefield, isn't it, as you get into a conversation about partners and how many husbands you've had and the fact that you're not married at the moment. This is where the social stigma is in this situation. But Jesus says these things in a very gracious way. He doesn't hide from the issue, but he does bring up the matter of her behavior, her sin. There's no easy believism here. He doesn't fudge the issue. Half a dozen partners is odd. Even in this society, the Jews and the Samaritan religious leaders agreed that if you couldn't hang on to your third partner, there wasn't something wasn't quite right. And at that point, you became somewhat socially outcast. This lady has nearly doubled that number. Notice, even as Jesus is saying these things, he commends her. He is gracious to her and commends her for telling the truth. Jesus in verse 17 says, "You are right when you say you have no husband." He affirms what is right and proper and challenges what is sad and wrong. In the wider church today, you will see and hear and you will be encouraged to allow a lot of grey areas in. Issues that the Bible is very clearly black and white about are being discussed as if they are grey areas in the wider church. Now please don't hear me wrong, I'm not saying that the Bible's black and white on everything and we must make a decision and stick to it. Where the Bible speaks, however, and is black and white, we as God's people need also to be black and white, not grey, and graciously speak the truth, commending what is right and not fudging and walking away from what is wrong. Here the Lord Jesus in this gospel conversation has direct integrity with the person he's speaking with. It's what we should seek to have by the power of the Spirit. Don't be afraid of that. Don't fudge what is wrong. Here, then, we must also notice in verse 19 that our Lord Jesus perseveres. It's very easy to get turned off the conversation, directed into a blind alley, following a red herring, getting lost upon the way. Verse 19, it would be very easy for our Lord to get into a debate on where you should worship and how you should worship. It would be very easy for me this morning to take this favourite phrase of mine, "We worship in spirit and in truth," and preach on that. But it would be a diversion this morning, because the Lord's focus is on helping her, this Samaritan woman, to understand the living water that she needs. For her, it's a logical shift. A conversation with a rabbi, someone like that, this is something you would talk about because he's a religious man and this is a religious issue. But Jesus displays the knowledge we considered before and perseveres to stay true to the gospel opportunity. I'm sure you've heard the news of the injured servicemen who've been trying to row across the Atlantic and they have been struggling because their desalination plant, that thing that makes fresh water from salt, wouldn't it be wonderful when we don't need them because God's done it? Do you remember what we read before? Has broken down. And they've been on limited water rations. I understand that first thing this morning, as sunlight broke wherever they are in the Atlantic this morning, they were resupplied. And they now have the water they need for the days ahead. But Water enables us to persevere. When you only have water, the body can go on for a great many days without food, and you can persevere. They have survived the last 15 days on a ration supply of water of 2 litres a day. They had a hot meal about 10 days ago because they're on what's called MRE, meals ready to eat, which you make up with hot water, dehydrated food. So they celebrated this morning, it said on the internet, with a hot meal, their first in 10 days. But they have survived on the limited water they have. The power to persevere, to preserve that water has. This living water is vital. Jesus perseveres, and we should persevere in delivering this water. And that perseverance leads all the way through to the punchline in verse 26. I, who speak to you, am he. We really must learn to persevere without embarrassment. If we are not as skillful as our Lord in answering the question and dealing with the issue and coming back to the gospel, fine. He does a beautiful job, and you can examine that if you want to. Sometimes we just have to say, look, I'm terribly sorry. That's a bit of a red herring. Can I come back to it? Let's talk about this. And then, but if you've said you're going to go back to it, go back to it. Be honest with somebody. Be straight with them. But don't get thrown off course. Persevere with this living water. Don't forget that in the last encounter, Jesus, when he met Nicodemus, cut Nicodemus almost off at the knees in order to get through to the subject that he needed to talk about with Nicodemus. And we don't even hear Nicodemus's question before he gets a chance to say it. Jesus is in there. So don't be afraid to persevere and to press on in delivering this living water. And that punchline in verse 26 leads to the final thing to notice this morning. Notice, and you can see it throughout the encounter, Jesus is ultimately gracious. Everything he does today, everything he does in this encounter is gracious. All the way through, he's been focused on grace, on a spiritual outcome, on revealing God's good plan for this dear woman. And here in verse 26, he does the most gracious thing he can do. And I want to challenge you this morning, believer, that this is the most gracious thing that you can do. He discloses the Savior. He shows who Jesus is. Now, of course, he is Jesus himself, so he says, I am he who speaks to you. But brother and sister, this morning, I want to encourage you that the ultimate gracious act you can do for someone who doesn't know Jesus is to show them Jesus, to tell them about Jesus, to explain him to them. That is their ultimate need, and he is the ultimate answer. Oh, I know it may be misunderstood. I know he may be rejected, and indeed you may be rejected with the message. But don't let that change the fact in your thinking, because it's a fact in eternity that the gospel is the ultimate message. The gospel is ultimate grace. There is no more gracious act that has ever happened than Christ Jesus dying on the cross for your sin in my place. And that moment becomes personal to each and every person who believes. So then at that moment, it is the ultimate grace in their lives. We have to understand it. We have to believe it. We have to be prepared to offer it to people. Their Savior, the water of life, which can transform their whole life and future. It might be a small act that we do, one part of this, but it can have a huge impact. Now, perhaps this morning you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to challenge you. The gospel sits easy into your situation. It is relevant. It will meet your need. It will lead you to glory, to an amazing future where there is no sin and sickness and pain. You see, God knows the situation that you are walking in this morning. He knows the problems. He knows the sin you've committed and the things that have been done to you. And he has an answer. He wants to deal with you. He wants to sort out your life. He will persevere so long. He will give you until you are called from this life to respond. But seeing as you don't know whether that might be tonight or in 30 or 40 years' time, I would encourage you to think very deeply about this today. Here is the most ultimate act of grace for you. A gift that is awesome and wonderful. Living water. We read before how that living water will flow out. It's a lovely picture to the world and change the world. It can flow out this morning from God to you and change your life today. Will you trust in him and accept that Jesus Christ is the living water? Indeed, he would like that water to become a spring of water, welling up in you to eternal life. Please talk to me or to the Christian friend that brought you if you would like to know more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our living water. We thank you indeed that many of us here know that well springing up inside us, that spring of water lifting us up to eternal life. We pray, our Father, that we would let it flow out of us in the ways that Jesus shows us here. We pray that we would witness to him, to those around us. Help us in the ways we've considered this morning. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who as yet does not know this living water welling up inside them. Please will you grant that this moment is the moment that they understand, that your Spirit comes and lives in them. Draw them to yourself. Show them that Jesus is indeed the only way, the living water that will guide them to you in glory for eternity. Father, we pray that this would happen again for your glory, not for any reason of ours. Amen.